It was probably in grade school that we first learned about the metamorphosis that a caterpillar goes through in order to become a butterfly. All butterflies have a four-stage life cycle. They start as an egg, which hatches into a larva. The larva eventually will cocoon itself, become a pupa. And then it emerges, this larva will eventually emerge in a changed form as an adult, as a butterfly. The transformation of a crawling caterpillar into a beautiful flying butterfly is just one example of metamorphosis. There are lots of species of insects and amphibians and other creatures that undergo some sort of transformation or some sort of metamorphosis, complete or incomplete, as they're sometimes called. There's a biology definition of metamorphosis, but maybe we could work with a simpler definition. Metamorphosis, just from the very parts of the word as it comes to us from the Greek language, is really just a process in which the form, the morph, is changed. Meta, it's changed. And so metamorphosis just talks about the changing of a form. In the case of the butterfly, it's a radical change. And it's also a radical change with respect to sinners. Sinners don't go into cocoons. But sinners also go through a metamorphosis, a great change. They go from sinner to saint. They go from unrighteous to holy. And I will tell you that as startling as the change is from a larva or a caterpillar to a butterfly, the change that takes place in the character of people who are changed by the gospel message, by the word of God, is every bit as stupendous, every bit as startling, every bit as amazing. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the metamorphosis of a sinner becoming a new person. Really, the change in form, and I'll define form a little bit later on, that all of us need to be participating in. And I want to talk about some things that we need to understand about that metamorphosis. Let's begin by making this observation, and that is that God expects a transformation of the sinner. That transformation was part of God's redemptive plan, the plan that God devised and set into motion even before man was created, as Romans the 8th chapter and verse 29 suggests. And in this transformation, the old man must die so that a new man can walk, or that we can walk in newness of life. This morning, if you will, take out your New Testaments and turn to the Epistle to the Romans, to the 6th chapter. Gary made a really good choice of songs this morning. They all went well with the things that I wanted to talk about. And as he suggested at one point, I want to talk a little bit about when it is that the old man dies. And I think we can find that information in Romans chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so Paul says in verse 4 that we're buried with Christ through baptism, or in the act of baptism, into death. We die with Christ in that act, in the act of baptism. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." So when we come out of the water, it is a spiritual resurrection for us. We live again. We walk in newness of life, even as Jesus did following his resurrection. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him." Well, we died with him. We were buried with him into death. That's when the old man died. That's when the old man was crucified. Here's the purpose, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so the old man must die, and we must put on the new man. And I'm going to read both of these passages. They're a little bit lengthy, but I would encourage you to turn first to Colossians, the third chapter, Colossians chapter 3, where in this epistle and also in Ephesians 4, as we'll note in just a moment, Paul reminds the Christians to whom he is writing that in the past they put off this old man. They put to death the old man and they put on a new man. And he encourages them to live as befits people who are new men in Christ. But begin in verse 3, if you will, or excuse me, in chapter 3, in verse 5, where Paul says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Paul says to the Colossians, you put off the old man, there are consequences to that. You ought to have put off all these things. You don't lie to one another and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. What matters in Christ is whether you have metamorphed, whether you have been transformed by the power of the gospel, whether you've become a new person. Doesn't make any difference whether you're black or white, male or female, free or slave. None of those things, Paul says, are of any consequence in Christ, circumcised or uncircumcised, to talk about the first century issue. What's more important is that we have put off this old man, we've died with Christ. That's what he says in verse 3. He says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Therefore, he says in verse 5, put to death. You need to continue to behave like people who've put to death the old man and have put on this new man in Christ. Turn, if you will, now to the book of Ephesians. Let's read a passage that's similar, quite similar. We're not going to begin where Jim did. I appreciate his reading a larger context. We're going to actually begin in verse 20. He says, "But you've not so learned Christ." He's talking about the behavior of the Gentiles and said, listen, that's not what you were taught. In fact, you need to stop walking the way the Gentiles walked. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him," speaking of Christ, "as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off," here's what they'd been taught, this is what they had learned, "that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, as you read different versions, you'll run into a little bit different translation here. Some versions almost give the impression, the New King James Version is one of them, that in Ephesians 4, Paul is telling these people that what they ought to do is put off the old man and put on the new man. I'm not really convinced entirely that that's what he's trying to say. I suspect what he's saying is you've already done that. Now you need to continue to live as those who have done that. Put off the old man with the sins that are associated with the old man, and you've now begun to live a different kind of life. And look at verse 25. There are consequences to putting on the new man and putting off the old man. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And he goes on, don't engage in corrupt speech. Let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, verse 31, be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another. These are the consequences of having gone through a metamorphosis, a spiritual transformation in which the old man is put off and we take on the new man. You know, if you go and look at a crowd of people, you may not be able to pick out the Christian by appearance. They may all look very similar, similar haircuts, dress very similar in many cases. And maybe in the activity in which they're engaged at that point, you may not see a big difference. You can't tell a difference in appearance. But I'll tell you what, you certainly will know before very long because of the difference in lifestyle. The new man lives differently than the old man did, than the world does. That's Paul's point in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Now, having said that God expects a transformation on the part of the sinner as he is brought into Christ, I want to make some observations about that transformation. I want to just talk about four, I'm going to call them facts about our transformation. The first one is that transformation, although it begins at the point of baptism, is not fully accomplished at that point. As I've already said, it is at the point of baptism that the old man is put off, and we become a new man, but it is the beginning of a process. It's not the end of it at the point that we're baptized. There are some pretty momentous consequences, things that happen to those who are baptized. Forgiveness of sins is no small thing. The body of the sins of the flesh is cut off, removed, in the language of Colossians. We're baptized for the remission of sins. And Acts 2 verse 47 says we're added to the church. So we become part of this group of people that God has called out of the world. And that changes our relationships, not just with God. Obviously, we now are walking with Him in fellowship with Him, but it changes our relationships to others, even to family members, to workers, and to others that we have contact with. And so baptism is a point at which some pretty tremendous consequences take place. But listen to me carefully. Being forgiven of one's sins is one thing. Changing character traits and habits are quite another. When God talks about the circumcision made without hands, He's talking about that cutting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. And God takes care of that. And so when you come up out of the waters of baptism, having been baptized for the purpose of the remission of sins, God cleanses you with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're innocent as the day that you were born, and not carrying any guilt. But in some ways, you're the same person who went down into that water as came up. At least in the sense that we do not change our characters in a moment. We don't change our habits, our style of living in a moment. I understand, and hopefully you do also, that repentance involves making a mental decision, a change of heart, change of mind about how I'm going to live. But what we're talking about now is the carrying through with that resolve. And that is an imperfect process that begins at baptism and carries on through the rest of our lives. Jesus made this observation in Mark, the 7th chapter. He indicated, at least indirectly, that you can't change your life without changing your heart. If we're going to talk about living a new lifestyle, a different life, about a metamorphosis, then what's got to change is our heart, the way that we think, our character traits, the habits that we have, because Jesus said it's not what comes onto a man's hands that defiles him spiritually, it's what comes out of his heart that defiles him. The heart is the treasury of our lives, and the character of the heart will determine the character of our behavior. You want to change somebody's behavior, you have to start with their heart. And that takes a lot more effort and time than is involved in immersing somebody in water and bringing them up. When they come out of that water, they're forgiven of their sins, but there's a lot more transformation that has to take place. And so my point is that it's not fully accomplished at the point of baptism. Baptism is not some magical act, although I think sometimes people have that idea, that when they're baptized, that it'll automatically destroy bad habits. Well, it doesn't. Sometimes it takes us years to develop habits. You don't wash them away in the baptism, in the baptistry, by the waters of baptism. There are other things that are involved in taking care of that. It doesn't erase improper ways of thinking. Just because somebody's been baptized doesn't mean that now all of their thoughts, the way that they think, the way that they reason, their convictions, their priorities are all perfectly in line with God. Doesn't happen. Rarely is it even close. Sometimes people are baptized and they don't understand a lot of things about the gospel, about the scriptures. They know enough to be baptized to respond to God's invitation of grace, but there's so much more that's going to have to change in the way that they think. And it doesn't make us oblivious to temptations. When I'm baptized, when I come up out of that water, I may end up being tempted by the same things that tempted me before I was baptized. The reason is I may still be thinking the same way in a number of areas. And I haven't changed some of my habits that need to be changed. And so here's the point. This transformation begins at baptism, but that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning of it. Secondly, and for those of you who are insect aficionados, every chart is bringing us along the life cycle of a butterfly. Some of you don't know this, but David Upton is almost an insect expert. He came to our house one time, brought his parents with him and his sister, and he found a caterpillar outside. The kids went out to run and play, and he found a caterpillar, and he asked if he could take it home with him. And being a generous sort, I said, sure. Take the caterpillar home with him. But I thought it would die before he ever got it home. He nurtured that caterpillar, put it in a jar, nurtured it until it went into its little cocoon, its chrysalis, and eventually came out as, I don't know if I remember if it was a moth or a butterfly, but he took it all the way through the life cycle to the adult stage. So if you've got any questions about these charts, you see David Upton, because he can tell you about caterpillars, creepy crawly things, and things that fly afterwards. The second fact about our transformation is that it's not accomplished quickly or in a short period of time. Now, that may sound like the same point I just made. It's not. But what happens sometimes is that we get the idea that we're baptized and I'm just going to grow into a fully mature Christian inside of, you know, 3-4 months. I'll have all those things worked out, all my temptations will be all set aside, and I'll have all the right attitudes, and my priorities will all be straight. That'll take maybe 6 weeks. Do you have any idea what's involved in a caterpillar going to a butterfly? Oh, you talk about an argument against evolution. This is a complex process. You're about to learn more about caterpillars and butterflies than you want to know. Here it is, as much as I know. When that caterpillar is in the caterpillar stage, he is eaten like mad, and he's eating leaves, and he's digesting all that stuff with the juices that go for digestion. But when he gets into this little chrysalis, this little cocoon, those same juices continue to be secreted, only now they're eating him. And he turns into caterpillar soup for the most part. I've never seen this. I've never been inside one, so I don't know. But this is what they tell me. All except a few generic type cells. We would call them stem cells if we were in a different discussion. But nevertheless, those cells which have not differentiated themselves then begin rebuilding using the nutrients that are available from this caterpillar that has basically been digested into a soup. And so he first has to just nearly die and everything go to soup so he can rebuild in a different shape. He becomes an entirely different creature. Now, first of all, that's pretty complex. It's hard to believe that blind, random chance. How many caterpillars would it take to cocoon themselves before one of them said, hey, I'm a butterfly, instead of caterpillar soup? it amazes me. But anyway, it's a complex thing. And it takes some time even for the caterpillar. How arrogant it would be for us to think that we will transform ourselves from someone who's of the world into that mature, perfect Christian, the perfect new man in Jesus Christ. Does that sound complicated and difficult, this business of going from caterpillar to butterfly? Try changing a habit that you've spent 40 years developing, that you have over 40 years been engaged in this particular practice, and you find out through the teaching of the Word of God that you need to change that habit. Boy, you talk about tough. There's a change that will challenge us. And character traits that need to be developed. I've got to get rid of some of them and develop some others. If I've been prone to anger, I've got sinful anger or the improper or sinful expression, I've got to put that aside. And I've got to develop patience and meekness and gentleness. And that's tough. Because some of those character traits I learned as a child from my parents who may or may not have taught me properly. Train me the way that God's Word would probably train me. You see the point I'm making? You don't do this overnight. This is a complex, difficult thing. You know what's interesting? Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4? He talks about putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and the first few things he talks about, think about all the changes he might discuss. He talks about anger and he talks about speech. Two of the hardest things to control for human beings. But that's what the new man has to do. And that transformation is going to take some time. It takes time to break old habits, time to change the way that we think. And what that means is that we need to be patient. It means, first of all, we need to be patient with those who are starting the transformation process. I'm talking about the person who's a new convert, who's just been baptized a week ago, a month ago, 2 months ago. And they're still struggling with old habits. They're still struggling to change character traits that they now understand need to be changed. And they're doing the best they can. And they're going to fail sometimes. And they're not going to look like that perfect new man. But we need to be patient with them, encourage them to make necessary changes. I'm not excusing people who stay in their habits that are sinful. Repentance demands we change them. But what we have to understand is that it takes time and effort. And it takes a lot of encouragement. And sometimes Christians are not very patient with new people. They think these people ought to know everything about the Bible just like they do. They ought to know everything about modesty. They ought to know everything about temperance. Ought to know everything about worship of the church and organization of the church. They ought to know everything about the sins of the tongue, and on and on and on it goes. Well, when are they going to learn all that? And when are they going to be able to make all those changes that it may have taken some of us decades to do? Which introduces my next point. And that is, we need to be patient with ourselves. And I say that not in a self-serving fashion. I'm just making the observation, it's easy to become frustrated when we can't easily and quickly change things about ourselves that we know need to be changed. And we fervently want to change. I've talked to Christians many times who find themselves committing the same sins. It's not as though they are unwilling to change. It's not that they don't want to change. They haven't found the discipline, the strength yet to change. I'm not excusing the sin. I'm saying it takes time. It takes time for us. And sometimes we're very down on ourselves in terms of our own character because we think we ought to be way up here when we estimate ourselves to be down here. Well, the same point that I just made about the new convert would apply to us also. And that is, we need to be patient. Understand there will be some setbacks occasionally. John talks about that, 1 John 1. He says there'll be times when we'll sin. Even as we walk in the light with God, the blood of Jesus Christ will continue to forgive us. as long as we continue to repent and confess to God. We need to continue to grow, but we need to understand that's a process. It's not a single event that is taken care of and over with. Well, this sermon is transforming into a much longer sermon, so I'm going to move along. The third point I would make, as we almost get our butterfly out of the cocoon here, is that our transformation is not automatic. And it's not unconsciously achieved. Debbie and I went with John and Mary back earlier this year, on the time of their anniversary, up to the aquarium in Chattanooga. They now have the River Aquarium and the Ocean Aquarium. And in one of those two, I forget which, there's a butterfly room. I'd been there before. I love that room. They've got butterflies everywhere. You can walk in there and they light on you and they're flapping around in front of you. They're huge, some of them very small, lots of different colors. And off to the side, they've got a little room there where they're in the process of hatching new butterflies. And they've got the little chrysalis. They've got several of those cocoons hanging there in the window. And they're in various stages of coming out, these butterflies. But something you'll notice is that not all of them make it. There are some cocoons there where I'm pretty sure he digested everything maybe or something, I'm not sure. But he didn't come out a butterfly. He's dried up and lying on the floor of that little window there. And my point is that our transformation into a new person is not guaranteed. It's not automatic. It's going to be the result of many choices, and some of them rather difficult choices. Not only is our transformation a conscious process, it really needs to be a directed process. We need to understand the changes that are required of us. How many of us as Christians never let go of character traits that really belong to the world, that belong to the old man, that we should have laid aside perhaps a long time ago? I'm not talking about patience now. I'm talking about ignoring changes that need to be made, not being aware of what the new man ought to look like. How do you know what kind of butterfly you should look like? Well, Paul said it this way. He said God's intention was that we would look like His Son, that we would be in the image of His Son. But here's a hint that he gives us, and this is the New Living Translation, not a very good study Bible, but a very easy passage to understand in this language. He just writes, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So if you want the transformation to take, if you want to come out a butterfly, then you've got to change the way you think, and you've got to think the way God thinks. And that's not done overnight, and it's not done by accident. It'll be the result of deliberate, conscious choices. When people don't have time to study their Bibles, guess what? Those are caterpillars that may never make it out of the cocoon. Are we aware that we're missing the goal sometimes, failing to transform? Are we really honestly taking a look at ourselves to see if we're making the transformation? Or did we get lazy and go easy on ourselves? And we just never do make that transformation. Well, the last fact is that the end result of this transformation is that of a beautiful character. Some caterpillars are actually rather colorful, and they're not ugly, although others are just rather plain. They're just crawling bugs. But in general, the caterpillar can't compete with the butterfly for beauty of form or beauty of color. The butterfly is a superior result to the caterpillar. Our metamorphosis takes us from the ugliness of sin to the beauty of Christ's character. Every once in a while, I like to meditate just a little bit on how I think Jesus would have reacted to things that I react to or that I have to face. How was it like? What was it like to listen to Jesus as he dealt with people who were at times controversial and antagonistic? how gentle was Jesus with people who were obviously hurting because of circumstances in their lives, sickness, sometimes a life that had been given over to sin? He was the epitome of love and compassion, fairness, meekness. What it would be like to be like that. Well, that's what God has in mind for us. That's the goal of this transformation, is that we become more and more like the Son of God. Or as Paul says, that we become conformed to His image. Not to a physical shape. We're not talking about metamorphosis in the sense of changing our shape. Otherwise, I'm going in the wrong direction. We're talking about changing our spirit, changing our character, changing ourselves into spiritual people from those who were once of the world. All of us should be moving closer to the perfection of holiness that is the description of Christ in the Gospels. God expects sinners to go through a metamorphosis, not an outward change of form, but a transformation of spirit that manifests itself in a changed life. We read that in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. And there's some things we need to remember about this transformation. It's not completed at baptism. That's only the beginning. It's an important beginning, but it's only the beginning. It's accomplished in small steps over time. And that means that we've got to be patient and keep working and not get discouraged. But we need to measure our progress to make sure that we keep moving in the right direction. And we do that by the Word of God. It'll require conscious, determined effort on our part. If you're not growing, if you're not transforming, then you are conforming. Paul said that's not what we want to do. And then last of all, the result of this metamorphosis is that it makes us spiritually beautiful. The last point I would make, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but God gives us, provides the power for this. You know, that's the logical question. Boy, that's a tall task. You want me to go from a butterfly or from a caterpillar to a butterfly? How am I going to do that? Well, God provides us with that power. Turn, if you will, back to the book of Ephesians, and we'll close here with this reading. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul offers this prayer. He writes this prayer to the Ephesians. It's a prayer on their behalf. He says, "For this reason," verse 14 of chapter 3, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul prays that they might be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Brethren, it keeps coming back to our comprehending and practicing the Word of God. But don't miss verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." How are you going to make that change? Michael Jackson asks. God provides the power for us to metamorph into the spiritual people that we need to be, into the new man, into the image of His Son. Who would look at a caterpillar? If you didn't know anything about butterflies and caterpillars, and you're just kind of out there walking through the woods one day, and here's this ugly, green, fat caterpillar crawling on a branch there, chewing on a leaf. Would you have guessed that he could become a beautiful, vibrantly colored butterfly that can flit through the air? Not in a million years. Millions and millions of years, would you guess that? The change comes by the power of God. I'm not talking about miraculous power. It's God who designed this system where a caterpillar digests himself, at least in part, so that he can rebuild into a different form. Evolution didn't take place. That's not how that worked, by blind chance. That's the power of God. And in the same way, the same God takes the most awful sinner, the spiritually weakest human being, and can turn that person into a saint, can make that person conform to the image of God's Son. Now that's power. And that's what obeying the gospel is all about. That's what living as a Christian is about. It's going from caterpillar to butterfly. And God can help us do that. It begins with the death of the old man, as we suggested earlier from Romans, the 6th chapter. We're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. We're forgiven of our sins, and the transformation begins. And I hope for those of us who are already Christians that it never ends, that we just keep getting closer to the image of Christ. But this morning, if you're still a caterpillar, and you haven't begun the transformation because you haven't put off the old man and put on the new man in Christ through baptism, then it's time to change. We invite you as we stand and sing.